Thanks for your pastoral praying, brother. I do want to mention welcome this morning if you're brand new with us. I realize you've kind of walked into a church family caring for itself. I'm sure you understand. I just pray that you feel warmly received today. And just a couple of other added mentions. One with regards to Suzanne Richardson. The update from this morning is she is back at home. Visitation, it's not the ripe time to visit her at the moment, but she deeply appreciates our prayers and concerns. And I think you can text her. That works, or telephone. And also an update on Stan. I've been bringing my friend Stan to church for a few months now, and because of an evacuation at the King Nursing Home, he is presently, as of a couple of days ago, up at Dufferin Oaks in Shelburne indefinitely until they get the heat exchanger under control there at King Nursing Home. So we miss him, and I do, and I'll be looking forward to him upon his return. Now, we're starting a new series today in studying God's Word. God's Word is central, and it's everything to our lives in terms of map and compass for how to think and how to behave and how to be. We're looking at one of the most famous sections in all of the Bible. And so the plan is I'd like to preach 11 messages on the Ten Commandments. As time permits, we're going to just one by one walk through the various commandments. And today, I want to do some introductory groundwork. And so let's read the passage, first of all. We need to be acquainted with it. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 21. So in the storyline of ancient Israel, here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is the first time we have a record of these 10 words, these 10 commandments. This is the word of God from Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. May God add his blessing to our grasp, comprehension, and our living of his word. So I'd like to answer two questions this morning. Number one, why should we study the Ten Commandments? And number two, why should we obey them? So first of all, why should we even study the Ten Commandments? Just before he died, the militant atheist, Christopher Hitchens, he wrote a Vanity Fair article that made a big splash, and he ended his article by saying, "Don't swallow your moral code in tablet form." That was his turn of a phrase in order to diminish and dismiss the Ten Commandments. And so reason number one for studying the Ten Commandments today is general ignorance. Generally in our culture today, we're positive towards the Ten Commandments, Christopher Hitchens notwithstanding, but many, if not most, are simply unmindful or uninformed about the Ten Commandments. I noticed that if you get Netflix Canada, you can still watch that old 1950s, almost four-hour version of Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Still out there. The Angus Reid opinion poll tells us that Canadians are generally in favor of the Ten Commandments, but they cannot repeat them. In our churches, certainly beyond, we don't actually know the Ten Commandments. And so we're generally in favor of what we don't know. Most churches don't recite them anymore. I mean, it used to be there were eras of church history, and there are certain kinds of churches today that still do so, but they would recite the big three, you know, the Nicene Creed or rather the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. It was part of the liturgy. A few years ago, Reuters News Service revealed that 80% of Americans knew that two all-beef patties were among the ingredients of the Big Mac. But only 60% could identify "thou shalt not kill" as one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. It's not one of the hard ones. And I'm guessing that something would be similar for Canadians. Reuters also says, put to the test, a third of the Americans can name all six Brady Bunch kids. I mean, that was canceled as a TV show over 40 years ago in the late 1970s and went into syndication. But a third can name the six Brady Bunch kids. 25% can name all seven ingredients of the Big Mac. Only 14% could name the Ten Commandments. And so there's a large degree of ignorance. And how many of us, if we were asked, to, you know, if I had a stack of $20 bills and said, okay, a $20 bill, anybody can stand up right now on the spot and delineate the Ten Commandments and then tell me them in order. I mean, it's probably not something that we're able to do today. Any takers? I got to tell you, like last year when I was thinking about preparing for this series, I had to go back and refresh my mind too and get up to speed on the Ten Commandments. I was remembering a Sunday school teacher I had when I was a kid who wanted to help us use some sign language, you know, to memorize the Ten Commandments. I think I can remember the pointing of the index finger, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Second index finger, commandment number two, you shall not make any graven images from anything in heaven or earth or in the deep sea. You shall not worship or bow down to anything else except for that one God, right? And then there's commandment number three, which is thou shalt not misuse the Lord's name. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. And commandment number four, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. day of rest, right? Commandment number 5, thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Salute. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not murder anyone. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, because a marriage between a man and a woman is a covenant that's indissoluble. Commandment number, 8? Thou shalt not steal, right? Commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness, don't lie. And commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff, right? Those are the 10 commandments, okay? So if you are willing to get up next week and do that, maybe there's a surprise for you, I don't know. Let me know. That's what I learned back in Sunday school. And yet these 10 rules, they have been the most influential law code ever given, without exaggeration. Whether you think they're right or not, simply out of a point of interest in world history, and especially Western history, you have to acknowledge the massive significance of these 10. I've been to the American Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. It's kind of across the street from the Capitol building, and wow, it's an impressive building, you know. It's all done in white marble, right from the very first step, and you mount the steps up the promenade. Everything's white and clean and expansive, and the big white pillars in this kind of neoclassical architecture. And then there's a big frieze up atop, and sculpted into it are these historical lawmakers, and right in the middle there's Moses, you know, sitting down, and he's got the 2 tablets, one in each arm. And similarly on Parliament Hill here in Ottawa, if you take, you know, the tour of the center block, in one of the foyers you can see sculpted into one of the fluted Gothic arches a figurine of Moses representing the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 4:6 says of Moses' 10 commandments, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? And that has proven true over the millennia. People have turned to these 10 laws that were given by God on Mount Sinai to the people of God. And today we're largely ignorant of them. That's the first reason. The second reason for studying the second commandment, the 10 commandments, and I had so many reasons, but I'm just trying to whittle them down and pick a few of them. We get a glimpse into who God really is when we study the 10 commandments. They don't tell us everything there is to know about God. I mean, God is ultimately incomprehensible, or he wouldn't be God, but we do know what he has revealed about himself in sacred scripture. 10 commandments are a part of sacred scripture. And so we can begin to sketch in a picture of the nature of God, if you will. 10 commandments, they're not some kind of arbitrary list of rules that are just drawn up by this cranky deity who kind of wants to make us miserable, and he just gets it out there. And so, for instance, at the end of last year, I was driving over to the church here. I thought I'd stop at the OK Convenience first. This was like 6:30 in the morning. It was before the men's prayer time. And I was driving in the dark. The town was like a ghost village. And I come into the parking lot. Now, at the OK Convenience, you know, everything's being renovated. The brand new parking lot, new set of gas pumps, and all the buildings are refaced. And so the patterns of parking on the new parking lot are new, too. So I'm in the dark, and I just wheeled up close to the light. I wanted to read, you know, some Bible for a second, because I was going to lead a devotion. And I hear a little knock on my windshield, and it's a fellow who's parked his car up beside me, this old guy, and he says, I roll my window down. He says, hey, don't you realize you're sitting in the no parking, in the handicap parking spot? I go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. You know, it's my first time here in the new lot. And before I could finish speaking, he was walking away and kind of hobbling, and I thought to myself, I'm not going to do that again. But it reminded me, as I thought about it, that we have these extensive laws for handicapped parking in our society. We want handicapped people to have accessibility to public buildings. And so these laws, they reflect the society that made them. They tell us something about ourselves, don't they? Our society wants to be inclusive. We want to include the disabled in the ordinary events of public life. And so likewise, God's laws, they reveal something about his character, something about his values, what makes him tick. And so the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, what do we see? We see revealed the unique sovereignty of God. He is the King of kings, the God of all so-called small g gods, and all of those other gods are ruled out of order. From the second commandment, you shall not make any graven images of God. God refuses to be worshipped by images because God is irreducibly spirit without any physical limitations. And what's more, by character, he is a jealous God. In the way that you expect a wife to be jealous of her husband if her husband was cheating on her. The way you expect a husband to be jealous of his wife if his wife was cheating on him. The third commandment, don't misuse God's name. This strikes up the revelation that God is honorable and holy. The fourth, to keep the Sabbath day, reveals that God is a working and resting God. He delights in his handiwork by refreshing himself in rest. Fifth, honor your father and your mother. Reveals God's pro-family, but also implicitly he relates to his people as a parent relates to children. Sixth, you shall not murder. Indicates God values the sanctity of human life. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Shows us that God is a faithful God. He keeps his covenant promises, and he relates to us on the basis of those promises. Eighth, you shall not steal, means that God is pro-honesty. God, to the contrary, is a giver and not a deceiver. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It reflects God's truthfulness. Relationally, everything he says and does is absolutely true. The Bible says that one thing that God cannot do is lie. And then tenth, you shall not covet, unveils God's providence, because rather than crave what other people have, God wants you to trust in him as your provider. And so one of the many reasons to study the Ten Commandments is to check God's reflection in these 10 panes of glass, if you will. And you discover what he values, what he cherishes, how he thinks, how he feels. To summarize the Ten Commandments, then, they light up attributes like these: the sovereignty of God, his righteous jealousy, his justice, his hallowedness, his honor, his relationality, and his covenant faithfulness, and also his truthfulness and providence. And a third reason why we should study the Ten Commandments is simply this: the law of God is real good news. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a Christian church, and he asks this fascinating question to them. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Some people were evidently entertaining the notion. He answers, certainly not. And then he shows these believers how that the law is kind of like a mirror. And as you look into the law, you see the blemishes of your own sin. And then he concludes in verse 12, the law, however, is holy, and the commandment is holy. righteous and good. The law is God's law, so it takes on his attributes, you see. And in 1 Timothy 1:8, we read, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." If you let the law of God bite down on your conscience and that leads you to repent of your sins and receive the forgiveness that God affords through Jesus Christ, that's good news. And if you're already a Christian and you wish to please God and express your love and gratitude, devotion to him, the law is your map to guide you. When C.S. Lewis was writing on the Psalms, he paused to hover over the phrase, "I delight in the law of the Lord." You know, you find that phrase repeated several times in the book of Psalms. C.S. Lewis says, that's strange language. We delight in God himself, we delight in his promises or his grace, but in his law? I could easily understand, I tolerate the law of the Lord, or I obey it or hear it, but we read over and over about delighting in the law of the Lord, he said. So to illustrate, he goes on to describe what it's like when you've come up onto hard pavement after you've taken a shortcut that's gone awry. Let's suppose you jump down, you're going to take the hypotenuse, you're going to take the shortcut, and you find yourself down off-road into a bog. You're into this mucky mire, and it's squishy, and it's suctioning, and you're trudging along, and it's so slow as you try to just, with great effort, place one foot ahead of the other, and you're fumbling through life until finally you find solid ground, and you delight in it. That's the law of the Lord. The law of God is good news in that respect. You probably don't stop to think how our everyday lives are immeasurably better because of laws, not just biblical laws, but laws in general. People can engage in creativity because there's copyright and patent laws. Think of how you're less likely to be cheated or swindled or stolen from in our country today because there are laws that punish that kind of thing. Think of all the things that people don't do to you because there is a recourse to law. I was reading in one of those Wycliffe Bible Translator magazines an interview of an African economist. He was a Kenyan economist, and he was asked this question. If you were the president and you could tackle one thing in your country, what would be most helpful in terms of reform and development? And this was his answer. He said, land reform. Because there were no discernible land rights on his horizon. We kind of take those for granted, that we have a deed of ownership. You've got a piece of paper that says, this is my property. Nobody else can take over your property. You've got legal recourse. You know, it's recognizable that this is your property, and you can defend it in the law courts. But imagine if there's no law like that. You can have four different people squatting on the same piece of property. And it just creates chaos and strife, and not to mention that there's no incentive there to farm that field and to bear any produce from it. I know it won't be like this until eternity future, but it's a great thought experiment to consider what it would be like if everybody kept all 10 of those commandments. Imagine if we lived in a world where all those commandments were kept. You wouldn't have to spend a dime on keys and locks, on fraud protection, on courts, on contracts, on law enforcement or national defense, and on we could go, talking about heaven on earth. And so the law is good. It's we who are bad. We're the problem. But the law points us to Jesus and more. Well, here's the second question that I want to get to. It's really a more important question today, and that is, why should we obey the Ten Commandments? In other words, why should Christians do what is right? We've been saved from our sins because the law pointed it out, so now why should we have to obey that law? It's done its job. I mean, Can't we kind of lay it aside and do what we want? Well, number one, we should obey the Ten Commandments because God is God and we are His servants. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about servants who do their master's bidding. And he says in verse 10, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So there is a foundational reason to obey. God is Lord, and we are not. Quite frankly, we are not. He has the divine right to command us, and we have the obligation to obey. Thankfully, He is a benevolent master. Praise the Lord for that. But that's reason number one. Now be careful, especially when you're witnessing or if you're going to describe Christian life. You need to provide more than reason number one. God's good, that is so true, but there are many other reasons we need to talk about. And so, for instance, reason number two today that I'm offering you is this, that we need to obey the Ten Commandments because God has saved us. He's rescued us. Notice I did not say that we obey so that God will rescue or save us. That was the heresy that emerged. You can read about it in the book of Galatians. That's works righteousness or legalism, doing good things to get saved, to get into a right relationship with God. The Bible stands against that. I would wager to say with consideration that all of the world religions, all of the world philosophies that care to point to how humans and a deity figure might come together refer to some form or another of human achievement. Do this thing. Be religious in this way. Practice this or that or the other, and then you will be right with your notion of God. But herein lies the uniqueness of Christianity. Christianity flat out teaches contrary to that. You don't do anything to get saved. You're saved by sheer grace. And you do stuff after you get saved out of honor and respect, love, gratitude to this great God who has saved you. So we obey because God has rescued us. So go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Here we got the preface to the Ten Commandments. And we read, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Remember the story, how it went? God saved them from Egyptian bondage. He brought them out. He shielded them, defended them against those army men who were the onslaught. The sea swallowed them up. They got through to the other side. And they're rescued. They're God's people. And now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. It's now that God rules out the Ten Commandments. It's not an accident that happens this way. Salvation cannot be merited by obedience. Our obedience is always the response to salvation as believers. And salvation is by God's amazing grace. So that's the biblical pattern. Think about Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, and the way it's immediately followed by verse 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, but you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. So yeah, God has pre-planned and fashioned the very good works that you're supposed to practice. But that comes after your salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's all gift, no works. That's how it goes in the New Testament. I'm thinking also of the whole structure of the book of Romans from chapter 1 to 11. It's all about God's sovereign grace as the basis of our justification before God through faith in Jesus. And then comes chapter 12, and you got that transitional word, therefore. After all those 11 chapters, therefore I appeal to you by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your true and proper worship. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so forth. Salvation by unmerited favor, God's grace, is the motivation for our obedience. And good parents have to customize the way that they communicate with their children. It's not always, you got to obey because I'm your dad. I mean, there's truth to that, but sometimes you got to roll out the language of Romans chapter 12 after the therefore, and you've got to address your children and say, because of all that God's done for you, let me describe how great and magnificent our God is. It's because of his grace and what he's done for you that you should respond in obedience to mom and dad. Guilt, grace, gratitude, they come in that order. And so obedience is not to earn grace. It's not even to replace guilt, but it's to express a thankful heart in the way that we should live before the face of God. Reason number three, we also obey the Ten Commandments for our own good. For our own good. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28 says, be careful to obey all these regulations I'm giving you so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Things go better with obedience. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Listen to the echo at the end. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So even in the New Testament, Paul repeats that promise, that you obey so that it may go well with you. I know there's a lot that we could say here. There are differences between the Old Covenant blessings and the New Covenant blessings. There's a difference between nationalized blessing and an individual blessing. So all of that means that we ought not naively think that we can obey and then force God's hand and that everything's going to come up as roses for me. But I think we can still say from both of the Testaments, and particularly from the books of Proverbs and the Psalms, that living according to God's commandments is wisest and best and will mean, all things being equal, good for us. People who obey God's commandments still get cancer, still experience crises, but think about it. It makes sense that our lives go better with obedience to God. You're going to have a more happy family if you engage in, you know, lying back and forth to each other, if you covet other people's stuff all the time. In a community or a culture, will there be more of the good life if people are stealing from each other and don't rest at any time? They're all workaholics and pay disregard for God. No, the commandments are for our good, for our benefit. In John Killinger's little book on the Ten Commandments called To My People with Love, he refers to this 19th century novel written by a Sarah Jewett. It's about the great state of Maine. It's called The Country of the Pointed Firs. And in it, Jewett writes through the eyes of a woman who's come from Boston. She happens to be an author, and she's traveling to Maine to get away from it all, and she rents this old schoolhouse to live in, but inevitably she ends up fascinated by a retired sea captain named Elijah Tilley. So she writes, on the pathway leading to Elijah's home, I noticed a number of wooden stakes randomly scattered about his property with no discernible order. Each is painted white and trimmed in yellow, matching the captain's house. Curious, I asked Captain Tilley what they mean. And when he first plowed the ground, he said, his plow snagged on many large rocks just beneath the surface. And so he set out stakes where the rocks lay in order to avoid them in the future. And in a sense, God has given us his commandments to say, there are trouble spots in life, and so avoid these, and you'll stay out of trouble, and things will go smoother for you as a rule. And just one more. I've got so many more, but I'm going to wrap up with this last one, reason number four. We obey the Ten Commandments. This very important reason that we might stay free, we might remain emancipated, we might be free. Sometimes the Ten Commandments are misunderstood as kind of a tool for a slave driver, maybe like a big bullwhip, you know, like honor your mother and your father, you know, keep the Sabbath day, you know, don't covet. It's that kind of a thing. But in Exodus 20, were God's peoples, were they slaves when they got the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai? No, they were free at that point. Ten Commandments were actually given to former mud brick-making slaves to teach them now how to live in freedom and how to maintain freedom. So if you might turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. This is after Deuteronomy 5, where Moses is reiterating the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, we read, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Daddy, why has God given us all these rules and laws to obey? You're always making me keep these rules, Daddy, but I'm a precocious kid, and so I'm wondering, why does God want us to obey them? Verse 21, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Is that what you'd say if your son asked that kind of question? I mean, I want to be a Christian dad, but hey, I mean, these rules, God's telling me to do everything. So many rules. And you'd say, I'd tell you, son, and you'd speak, of course, through the lens of the New Testament with that perspective, and you'd say, because Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we couldn't die, I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, son or daughter, but we can be saved by God's grace and we can live in freedom of these rules in order to express our thankful hearts to him. And if we obey, it'll be good for us. It'll be good. Too often we think of the Ten Commandments as constraining us in bondage or stunting us and our ability to actualize ourselves, when actually they're meant to enable our joy and our freedom. That's why David can say in Psalm 19:11, I love this part of his verse. He's talking about the commandments, the statutes of the Lord. He says, in keeping them there is great reward. And hang your hat on that. I love this paragraph from G.K. Chesterton. He's talking about orthodoxy, but it's equally applicable to the law or God's commandments. He says, we might just imagine or fancy some children, they're playing on the flat grassy top of a tall island in the sea. So long as there's a wall, whether it's a wall of doctrinal boundaries or a wall of command, so long as there's a wall right around the cliff's edge, the kids could fling themselves into every frantic game and make the place the noisiest of nurseries. But if the walls were knocked down, then the naked peril of the precipice would endanger everyone. He says they may not fall over, but when their friends would return to them, they'd all huddle in terror in the center of the island, and their laughter and their song would cease. But we don't want brickianity. We don't want Christianity with its laws. Chesterton says, they are the walls of a playground. As long as the walls are there, you can fling yourself into all kinds of fun and joy and reward. The point is that obedience brings freedom. That's the perspective that we need to take when we put on the eyeglasses of God's word. And so the Ten Commandments, they're not like prison bars, but they're more like traffic regulations. We need the red and the green and the yellow. We need the signs. We need to move around freely and safely. Ten Commandments, they're not like 10 cracks of a whip on the back of a servile slave. That would quash joy. That's not our God. I remember when I was a kid, so often I went through a phase in my upper teen years where I got so irked at the rules in my household, you know. I had this curfew at a point in time. I had to be in by 11 p.m. It seemed so silly and so stupid to me at the time. I remember thinking exactly, you know, framing my thoughts with those words. Maybe you can relate or identify to that. It was just crazy. And I just wanted to rebel against those words. It was as though my parents had given me a toothbrush and said, I want you to clean every surface in our household. I misperceived the rule, you see. I misinterpreted it. But the Ten Commandments, they're not like that. They're like operating instructions for a new gift that you might receive. Maybe on Christmas holidays some of you received a toy or maybe a gizmo or some kind of gadget, and you got out those instructions and you had to read those operating instructions, and don't do that before you put the batteries in or it's going to explode, you know, or something like that. The Ten Commandments, they are the law of God, the perfect law of liberty for a people who are set free and set apart from God. God's operating instructions, if you will. I think we better stop and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we embark on this study in the weeks ahead, we may receive your blueprint for freedom, not for bondage. You are a good God. And so may we understand and obey. May we repent and be restored. May we respond to grace and live with gratitude. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.